where the prisons in the States are filled to overcapacity, and why condemned murderers are released from prison to make space for other prisoners. They don't have enough room. And yet in the United States, in our public schools, the children are forbidden to pray. It's a few years ago. I don't normally read the airline magazines when I fly. Most of them are not worth reading. But on occasion, I at least look to see maybe possibly there's something worth reading that I can use. Sure enough, I was flying on TWA going to the West Coast, and it was a long flight, and I picked up the TWA Ambassador, it's called, Flight Magazine. I've never read that anywhere else in print. Whatever the year was, let's say 7 years ago, for the previous year, this is about January or February of the new year, in the previous year, in the United States, 130 teachers were murdered by their students in the public schools of America. Do you hear me? 130 teachers were murdered by their students. Talk about madness. And there is no way we can stop the crime, no way, except through God's grace, which is first and mainly obtainable through prayer. That's why we've said more than once, it's a defined article of faith. Who will reach heaven? Those who will reach heaven who pray. It's a defined article of faith. Who is going to go to hell? Those who don't pray. And that goes for Christians, it goes for Hindus, it goes for Buddhists, it goes for Muslims, it goes for everybody. Okay? These are not trivial observations. This is the very substance of our life. We go on. 1709. Whoever believes in Christ becomes a child of God. His filial adoption transforms us by empowering us to follow Christ's example. By the way, as you know, I'm working on a question and answer catechism with the Catholic Church. I'm going through every one of these. Every one of these numbers. And in most cases, I have one question, one answer for every number. I have now finished 320. Worked till 12:30 this morning to finish by the end of the year. I better write. Let me tell you. As I'm doing this work on the catechism, I just thank God for this book. It says what we desperately need to hear or read. Whoever believes in Christ becomes a child of God. But notice, you've got to believe in Christ. And that's why, Lord willing, I'll be going to India, I think I told you, in January. And I've got plans because of my Indian fellow judge who is studying at the university. A lot of conversions in India, you know that? Most of India is not Christian, you know that? It's almost 2,000 years. quickly I convert those people. Well, I want to push a button to do something. Because without Christ, it's very hard. We can do it. Very hard to keep God's law. Filial adoption transforms us by empowering us to follow Christ's example. In other words, the moment we are baptized, we receive the power to follow the example of Christ. Like Father, like Child. And I've learned from experience. A couple is introduced to me. I've never met them before. They have a little child, or maybe some children. It takes about 2 seconds to find whether I can make the statement. Look at the mother and father. Look at the child or children. Sometimes I can't quite say it, so I don't say it. If I can, whoa, there's a distinct resemblance. Well, it was my mother told me, you're just like your father. I wasn't, she was just complimenting me. I never knew my father. He died when I was 7 years old. But it is not only or mainly that as children we are like our parents in our physical appearance. We are also and mainly, and this is the great responsibility of parents, to make sure that their children do take after their parents by the deep faith and love of God which the parents have. And Christ, who when we are baptized, makes us his children, as we say, by adoption. One of the qualities of being an offspring or a child of God is the capacity we have to become like the one who gave us our here spiritual, supernatural existence. Am I making sense? And we get that power when we are baptized. And some of us get the power when we are baptized to imitate Christ the whole way, even to living, remember, a life of consecrated chastity, poverty, and obedience. And as a witness, the hardest example of Christ to follow is what? His obedience. Now, Christ did not have to struggle with a fallen human nature. But even remembering the agony on the garden, remember the price that Christ paid for being obedient to his Father. We need power. That power comes from grace. And we receive the first foundation of that power to become like Christ the moment we are baptized. It enables us. What enables us? Our adoption as children of God to act rightly and to do good in union with the Savior. We, his disciples, can attain holiness, the perfection of love. As we mature in grace, our mortal life extends into eternal life in the glory of heaven. In other words, first of all, we are born twice over. In fact, we are conceived already. We are conceived the moment God creates our immortal soul and pushes that soul into the body that our parents provided. That's our conception. We are born 9 months later. We don't ordinarily speak this way, but we may say there is a supernatural conception. We were baptized. And then we can speak of being supernaturally born. We reach the age of reason and can then cooperate with the grace of God, which is already given to us when we were baptized. But notice, we are to grow. And I cannot exaggerate the importance. And of course, I'm waiting, as you are, for the bona fide English translation, which I'm told now may not be out until early 94, the latest date for the English Catholic Catechism. But I repeat, we are told one sentence after another tells us things that most people, I'm not exaggerating, may never have heard. What we are being told, and with our Savior, we as disciples can attain holiness. In other words, not only are we able to keep the basic essentials of the moral law, we can even become holy. And holiness, as you know, is not only doing what we are obliged to do, but holiness is doing what we can do out of generosity. When God became man in the person of Christ, question, could Christ commit sin? Could then Christ have disobeyed his Father? Could he? No. Well, what kind of a free will did he have? He did not choose between sin and no sin. What did he choose? Did Christ have a free will? And let me put my machine on. Our Lord won't mind a few. What did our Lord choose if he couldn't choose between good and evil? Tell him.
Obedience.
Yeah. Yeah, obedience, but he chose obedience. But obedience, see, the word obedience for us means, yeah, either do it or else. All around. See that?
Better,
yeah, better. Not between good and bad, but between good and better, or between better and best. Okay. As we mature in grace, our moral life extends into eternal life in the glory of heaven. This eternal life, question. When does our eternal life begin? Daniel.
It begins now.
Please?
It begins now. In this
world. Are we living the eternal life already now?
Yes.
Are we?
Yes.
Now watch this and listen carefully. We speak of two kinds of life that we have. And we trust we all have both forms of life. We have a natural life and we have a supernatural life. Question. Can our natural life die? Can it? will. The natural life of every one of us will it die. Will it die? Yeah. Turn the page. Our supernatural life. Can our supernatural life die? Can it die? Please?
By mortal sin.
So it can die. Should our supernatural life die? Should it die?
No.
No, it should not die. No. No. It is God's will that our natural life dies. It is God's will that our supernatural life should not die. However, if our supernatural life dies, and our supernatural life is dead, when our natural life dies, then what happens? Then how many deaths do we suffer?
Two.
Death number one, death of the body. Death number two, St. John speaks of second death. See? So, eternal life begins the moment we are baptized. And God intends that eternal life to remain. And not just into eternity, but that we should never lose it. So, our mortal life extends into eternal life. Now, I'm not sure whether the original text of the Catechism says in the glory of heaven or into the glory of heaven. There's a better translation would be, our mortal life extends into eternal life, into the glory of heaven, up to beyond our natural death. Do you have a box going around for questions? Here's another box. You want another box? Number 710. And this time, we will have to keep you on the alert. Father Brown, do you have number 1710? Oh no, that's not the one we want. We want the next page. Page 317. And my pages never came back. So could I have? Thank you. This is okay. Thanks. This is 319. Could I also have 318 and 317, please? And any extras, I'll need the extras too, if you don't mind, for next week. 1716. Called to happiness. And now, Father Baum, would you read that?
I don't have a father. Nobody's got a father.
You don't have a father?
We have 319 on
us. Yeah, where's 317, 318?
We don't have it.
317 came out last week, Father. Mm-hmm.
All of you have 317 now? Okay. Would you read your page?
The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes stand at the heart of Jesus' preaching. Their proclamation takes up the promises made to the chosen people since Abraham and fulfills those promises by pointing no longer towards mere earthly happiness, but towards the blessed kingdom of heaven.
Okay. Now you notice, already in Article 2, the Catechism begins to talk about the Beatitudes. And really, this is a synthesis of New Testament morality as compared to the Decalogue, which is a synthesis of Old Testament morality. Christ our Lord, we know, did not erase the Ten Commandments. Christ elevated, as he said, he fulfilled, brought to perfection, the Ten Commandments. And that is a course all by itself on the Ten Commandments, which I might have done, but I decided to do what we're doing here. The Beatitudes, however, those eight Beatitudes are in effect the Decalogue of the New Law. But as we're told, they stand at the heart of Jesus' preaching. Christ's preaching in one statement of Christ after another, and especially, who would remember what are the two longest sustained discourses of Christ in the Gospels? What are the two longest, chapter after chapter, sermons that our Lord gave? There are two that go on for chapters and two different evangelists. What are they? Remember, sister? The one are the longest sermons of Christ. The sister? Ella?
Sermon on the Mount.
In what gospel?
Matthew.
And?
Final discourse in John.
And the John's discourse, Christ's discourse in John at the Last Supper. 5, 6, and 7 chapters in Matthew, and then 14, 15, 16, up to 17 in John's Gospel. Whatever else Christ did, he made it clear that he wants his followers, well, to do his and his Father's will. But what is the purpose, the goal of doing God's will? The purpose is that what? That we might, in doing God's will, be what? Be happy. In other words, the goal or the destiny of our existence is happiness. And all of Christ's preaching, all of his teaching, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, will be called laws or commandments or precepts. What are they except the conditions for happiness? Now the Beatitudes, unlike the Ten Commandments, are spelled out in such a way by Christ as to bring out in one Beatitude after another that the purpose that God, or Christ, who is God, had and has in telling us what to do is not that we might submit and obey. Yes, of course, we are to submit and obey. But in the New Testament, the whole stress is God's loving purpose in telling us what to do, not primarily so that if we do not obey, we will suffer, but rather that if we do His will, we will be happy. So, Father, would you want to read the Beatitudes, please? Can I be heard in the back of the room?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Let's stop. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That, by the way, is the better translation. There are some New Testaments that have the word happy, or how happy. Thanks. The word blessed means made happy by God. Those are the blessed. And who are they? The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we won't dwell on this now, but one beatitude after the other follows the same logic. Comes in three parts. First, the promise. Beatitude. Blessedness. We call them beatitudes. The English word corresponding to beatitude is blessed. How does beatitude differ from happiness? Beatitude means perfect happiness, first. Secondly, beatitude means as perfect happiness as can be experienced on earth, and that in heaven and we enjoy what we call the beatific vision. Happiness is based on knowledge. Our mind must tell us what is good. Depending on what our mind tells us is good, our will then can choose it. The will is a blind faculty. The will cannot say. An ophthalmologist can help the will to see. The will needs the mind to tell it what is good and therefore should be chosen. No one ever chooses anything but what that person thinks is good. Let me repeat. No one ever chooses anything except what that person thinks is good. Can things appear to be good and not be really good? Indeed. Now that is why knowledge of our faith, that's why, having come here the first time, whoever that was, I've been coming here ever since. Because I know how much I need the knowledge of the faith, and I figure if I need it, maybe others need it too. Am I supposed to stop now? In other words, it's good for me to stop. That's what my conscience tells me. So back to where we were. Blessed then are the poor in spirit. In each case, the beatitude begins with blessed are this and blessed are that. Blessed are these and blessed are those. So the first is the promise. Notice, perfect happiness on earth, as perfect happiness as faith can give us. Get it? And there's all the difference in the world, oh, how well I know, between the happiness of a person who does not have the faith, and one who does. And one who has the faith. Oh, the resources of happiness a believer has that an unbeliever doesn't have. Like what? Can I be happy? Oh, I'll come back. I don't get up at 4:40. Oh, once in a while I do. Normally I don't. But can there be a supernatural happiness in getting up at 4:40 in the morning? Yeah. This morning, Father Brown and I had Mass, right? Father was the principal celebrant, I was the concelebrant. And after Mass, we spent, my regular procedure, 1 hour in chapel with our Lord. That's my routine. Something interferes. No. Meaning as long as I can, but is prayer to make us happy? Are we to enjoy praying? Huh? Are we supposed to enjoy praying?
Yeah.
And it may mean, for example, if the body wants to sleep. He says, "Now look, you body, you rascal, stay awake." Is there joy in doing what, say, we naturally don't like to do, but we know God wants it? Sure. So, this beatitude, being blessed, is both in this life and in the life to come. Question: how can a person, let's look at number 2. Read it, Father.
And the attitude?
Yes.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Okay. Blessed are those who mourn. It's like saying, happy are the unhappy. It's not a contradiction. Not for us. We can be happy on one level of our being and unhappy on another. And listen to this. To be happy in spirit, and we often have to make the body unhappy. The body complains, tell them, stop complaining. And it keeps crying, well, so what? Sometimes you let the baby cry, right? And oh, babies, when it comes, oh, how true this is. Don't cry, babies. When it comes to doing God's will, some make more noise than others. But the secret is, we do it. And if we do it, we're happy. Even though the other side of us is unhappy. So what? What do you expect of human nature? However, this happiness. For example, those who mourn. What's the promise? They shall be comforted. What does it mean to be comforted? Daniel. Fortitude. Strengthened. So the three parts to each beatitude. Part one is the promise of happiness. Part two is the condition for being happy. And part three is the reward. In other words, part three tells us what kind of happiness we're going to get. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure whether we did this. I think we did. Not the heaven we're talking about. Heaven that Christ is talking about. Whenever Christ speaks of heaven, he speaks of heaven very often. He is in the kingdom of heaven. And especially in whose gospel? What evangelist specializes in recalling Christ's words about the kingdom of heaven? Who remembers? Please. Matthew, in a convert from Judaism, speaking to his fellow converted Jews. No. The one Mazuma. No. What's in it for me? So Matthew, knowing his own people, of course Christ made the statements, but then Matthew chose those passages where Christ speaks of the kingdom of heaven. The heaven that Christ is talking about is never merely our eternal destiny. It is also our now present temporal experience. And on this level, I think we've said this before, heaven in theological language, heaven is where the experience of God's presence is enjoyed. Are we to experience God's presence here on earth? Sure. That's one of the reasons that Christ became man and gave us his real presence of the Eucharist. We didn't even know we could even count the number of inches that our body is from his body. It's real. And there's one thing we need, and do we ever need in this world, if we're somebody to encourage us, somebody to strengthen us, somebody who will remain near to us, but watch this, near to us even physically as a sign and symbol, as a sign and symbol of his intimacy. Just because we're physically near to somebody does not mean that we are necessarily friendly with that person. Can we therefore be intimate with somebody even though the person may be out? It's okay, sister. It's fine. Even though the person may be, how far is India from here? 10,000 miles?
I don't know.
How much?
I don't know.
Sister, you must know. How far is India? Well, what's the circumference of the world? Somebody should know that.
25,000.
How much?
25,000.
25,000. Okay. And India is on the other side of the world. So it is between 12 and 13,000 miles away, depending on which way you count. Whether you count to the east or the west. Now, are there people in India, pardon me for being so personal, are members of your family still in India? Your mother? Your father? Do you sometimes, like maybe once a year, think of your father and mother? Yes. So, and if that person is in our minds and in our hearts, that's intimacy. That's being close to that person. Even though physically, that person's body can be, well, 12,000 miles away. But so Christ. That's one reason. All last year we were concentrating, remember, on the real presence. One reason that Christ is here, near us, in the flesh, is to tell us how close he wants to be with us, or to us, in spirit. He's always thinking of us. Sadly, we are not always thinking of him. Blessed are the meek. Pardon me for stealing.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You might say, who wants the earth for their inheritance anyhow? Remember the standard meek that the church over the centuries has given. It is not inhabiting the earth as a plot of ground. It is rather the influence, the inheriting, the influence over people. In other words, we will move people's minds and hearts only on the measure that we are meek. Let me tell you, that statement is worth $10 million. That's a bargain basement price. I know people, I've told them, reasoned with them. You will never see husband and wife. You will never, you want to influence your husband or the opposite, your wife. In God's name, control your temper. Be meek. And some people don't even know how to be meek. Well, you've got to learn. You want to influence people? You've got to be meek. But watch this. This meekness is not weakness. Only strong people can be meek. Over the years, I am no artist. The sisters told me in grammar school thought I had talent for art. So they entered me in an art international art contest. I did not even make honorable mention. Well, I know a lot about art. I cannot draw or paint. And over the years I've read books on art. Never once reading, how would you answer this question? Which painting would be more eye-catching? A big boulder, there's a cliff, a high cliff. Which painting would be more, well, eye-catching? If you had a big boulder at the bottom of the cliff, or you had the boulder just on the edge of the cliff, which would be more? And that's meekness. Meekness is anger controlled by love. Is there ready to drop? But love holds it back. And this, in dealing with people, we find out very soon whether what looks like meekness is weakness. And then, unless they love us very much, they will take advantage of our weakness. I've learned a lot in 46 years of the priesthood. Now there are times when, my gosh, as parents, do you sometimes let the boulder drop? Yeah. In fact, the children, they're clever. See? They watch. Yeah. See? Like my mother, less than 5 foot tall, I think I told you. My first life experience at the age of 3, on the kitchen floor being stabbed by my mother. Whatever she told me to do, I didn't do it. I disobeyed her. I figured, well, she loves me. Of course, I show how much I love her. See? My gosh. I never felt that kind of love in my life. Can love hurt? Can love hurt? Does God cause us pain out of love, does he? It was one thing to talk about that theologically. Something else to live it practically. Oh no! Even remember the great Teresa of Avila complained. She was very close to our Lord. Lord, no wonder you got so few friends. Look how you deal with them. Then in good Castilian, our Lord told her to keep her mouth shut. Give me the next one, please, Father.